Yeah, have your seats. Thank you, Johnny, and ministry team leading us. How wonderful. My name is Ray. I get the opportunity to open God's Word to you this morning, and it's a privilege. I've got a family picture up here, I think, that's going to come up. I hope, maybe not. That's the group that I'm father of, three children and 8 grandkids, and I think I got some grandkids here this morning, so thank you, and a daughter. It's a lot of laughter. It's a lot of joke telling and storytelling, and a lot of food and a lot of good times. And so anyway, that's my family. It's Dad's Day today, right? Happy Father's Day. So thank you. I was wandering the halls of Walmart, as we all do, right? And I saw some cards that I thought I'd share with you in case you didn't get a Father's Day card. I got one here. I thought it was kind of cute. It said, "Dad, there are a lot of great fathers in the world, but you're probably the best." And by probably, I mean definitely. Happy Father's Day. Anyway, okay. We'll warm you up yet. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I think, this is what Dad would look like if he were wearing a wig. You would be so beautiful, Dad, so, so beautiful. Happy Father's Day to the man responsible for all my good looks. Happy Father's Day. If mums are the glue that holds the family together, dads are the duct tape. Yeah. And this is one of those signs, you know, that you can put up. It says, "Don't bother the father." Wishing you a stress-free Father's Day filled with lots of relaxation. So anyway, happy Father's Day. If you didn't get a Father's Day card for your dad, come on up and see me. I've got a few of them here. Anyway, Father's Day. Yeah, great. As I was looking at Scripture and as God was working in my heart what I should share, we're going to take a break from Colossians today. My heart went to 1 Kings. Pastor Dad read a few weeks ago in our Bible reading as you're reading through the Scriptures, and a passage came to mind, and it was the story of Solomon and how his life kind of turned away from God. And at the same time as I was thinking about what I should share, I was insuring my little utility trailer. You know, you're doing a lot of gardening or whatever else, and as I was sitting in the insurance agent, he had one of these little postcard things, and it was, maybe you've seen this actually, it was a report made by sincere people sharing an accident and how it had happened. And they were kind of humorous. So one of them was, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have." Okay, yeah, that's clear, right? "A truck backed through my windshield into my wife's face." Ouch. Another one was in these reports. Remember, these people are trying to be clear and concise and win the argument for their accident. "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." "I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident." No kidding, right? "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him." Okay, enough of that, right? It doesn't take long, does it, for it to wreck a car. I know I've had some. Whether you're driving a Porsche or a VW or a Lamborghini, falling asleep at the wheel, daydreaming, not paying attention, talking on your cell phone, or maybe having that burger through an intersection just doesn't work out so good and an accident happens. Pleasure seeking or paying not attention is something that will happen. And Solomon becomes an example to us. The thing that I want to emphasize at the beginning of our time together is that each step of the way, God intersected with Solomon to try and bring him back to a place of honor, to a place where his heart truly belonged to God. That is the same, I believe, for us. When we are walking as a pilgrim on this earth, at points in our life when temptation seems to overtake us or when sin happens in our life, God wants to intersect with us and bring us back to a place of wholeness and a right relationship with Him. Now we respond either positively or, as Solomon did, it becomes an example of someone who did not respond the way God wanted him to. And there were consequences. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So we're going to set up the scene of where Solomon was. I mean, Solomon was the picture-perfect person of who everybody wanted their son to be. Solomon had great fortune, for example. And if you go to Kings chapter 10, we find that his annual salary was 666 tons of gold, or talents of gold. That amounts to about 25 tons of gold, which I think works out to about $1.5 billion a year that he received as salary, plus taxes that he collected from merchants. Not only that, he had incredible fame. And chapter 10, again in 23, it says, "The whole earth sought Solomon's wisdom and fame, and they wanted to hear what he had to say." So he had fortune, he had fame, he had power. He had 1,400 chariots, and 12,000 horsemen to ride on those chariots. So he had fame, he had fortune, he had power, he had unlimited pleasure. In Ecclesiastes, we're told, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure." And as a young ruler, he'd been blessed by God and by David. So he had a strong devotion to God. In fact, this is what it says in 1 Chronicles 28. It says, David speaking, he says, "Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He has said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he has today.'" In the night, God appears to Solomon, and he says to Solomon, "What would you like as kind of a, you know, gift for being this king over Israel?" And Solomon, instead of saying, "I want wealth and honor," he says, "I want wisdom to rule the people properly." And this is what God says to him. God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. But I will also give you riches, possessions, honor, such as none of the kings have had before you. None after you shall have it. So he had this great, great fortune. He had fame, he had power, he had pleasure, he had the devotion of God. I mean, he was a successful, totally set up for success to rule this kingdom. So Solomon was blessed by David, his father. What a great example, right, of a man who had his heart turned toward God. He was raised by and blessed by Nathan the prophet. God as well blessed him. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the last words you read about Solomon were, "And Solomon followed the Lord, his God, all the days of his life, and he was laid to rest with his father David and the other kings as well that had ruled." But the story does not conclude that way. And I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Kings chapter 11. And our passage this morning is going to be from verses 1 through 13. So what I've tried to do is I've laid for you an outline of Solomon's life and how successful it's been, how he's been blessed by David, how he's been blessed by God, and how he has all the fortunes before him to do a great job. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says this. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away from the gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sinites, and the Milcom, the admonition of Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Amorites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So we see his deterioration comes in verse 1. Now the King David, in verse 1 it says, and King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of Pharaoh, and then he names other places as well. It seems that Solomon, though started great, had this compromise in his life. It's kind of like slowly air leaked out of his life. It reminds me, a couple of years ago, I was had my van full of stuff. I was going to take it to the dump. We were selling one of the homes that we were in. And so I had fenders, and I had from a project that my son had been involved in. And I was taking it to the dump, as I said. And as I got there, right, they said, well, put this over here, and some stuff goes over there. And so I was driving around, emptying my van. And I remember I pulled out from a spot, and I'd collected a shingle in one of my tires with all the nails still in it. And I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. I pulled the shingle off because I couldn't drive the car with the shingle flapping on the wheel, and air started hissing out of that tire immediately. Well, I headed across the road to where there was a Canadian Tire, and just as I arrived, my tire was flat. Four plugs later, it finally held so I could drive it home, but you know, that tire never held air. It would constantly leak, and in a month, I'd have to once again pump it up. And that's what happened with Solomon. I believe that Solomon, day after day, compromised just a little bit. I believe that Solomon depended on his wisdom that God had given him. He said, you know what? I can handle this. No big deal. And slowly his tire leaked. Slowly his life leaked. And he compromised more and more, though God had given him great wisdom. You see, the problem comes, as you noticed in the reading, right? King Solomon loved many foreign women. Well, why would he have done that? Well, we find that in 1 Kings chapter 3, that he married a lot of these for political reasons. In other words, how you would keep another nation to make sure that you had good relations with them, you would marry or bring someone from that nation into your courts, and hopefully that kingdom wouldn't attack you. And so a lot of these were political, expedient decisions that he made. But God had been very clear in warning them that they were not to do this. In fact, way back in Exodus, Moses in 34 writes, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. But Solomon, it seems, did not take that seriously because he would rely on his wisdom. Well, maybe you think, well, maybe he forgot. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, it says, and he marries Pharaoh's daughter, and he says, you know what, I'll bring her to my house, but she won't dwell where the ark has been, because the ark is holy. And he realizes that this wife that he's going to marry and bring into his palace is not one that should be there because she is not of an Israelite. So Solomon wouldn't allow his wife to be anywhere near the Ark of the Covenant because that represented God's presence. Rather, Solomon found a place for her in the kingdom, and his heart opened himself up to idolatry. Solomon understood the blessings of God. In fact, way back during Moses' day, there were two mountains that God used as an illustration for them. God said that if you follow me and keep my commandments, you'll be like Mount Gershom. And if you looked at Mount Gershom, it was beautiful. It had trees growing. It was lush. It was the place you wanted to live. On the other side of the valley was Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal was cursed, and it was like a desert place. It was a place you did not want to live. And God said, look at these two opposites. If you follow my lead, you'll be like Mount Gershom, blessed and holy and wonderful. But if you don't follow my lead, you'll be like Mount Ebal, cursed. And this story had been passed down, and Solomon knew that story. Well, in verse 2 of our text, it says, from the nations that God, concerning which the Lord had said to his people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they be with you, for surely, listen to the warning, surely they will turn your heart away from their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. The NIV says, nevertheless, Solomon hung or loved these women. So though he understood God's message very clearly, he said, you know what? I don't care. Nevertheless, I will still follow my direction, my heart, my desires. I thought about that. Why would Solomon do this? You know, I've been in ministry for, well, it seems like forever, you know, 50-some years. And I've seen a lot and I've heard a lot and I've been involved in counseling. I've been involved in many different aspects of the ministry. And as I thought about Solomon and I thought about some of the situations that I've walked people through, I came up with four things. Now, these are not biblical, but I believe they're practical in how this happened in his life. What happened in our children's lives at times, or maybe in our generation. I believe that he was very familiar with the things of God, which led to his skepticism and cynicism about God. You see, he'd been around God and the worship of God and through David and Saul and others, through Nathan the prophet, and he was so familiar with the things of God. He said, yeah, I've heard it all before. I'm very familiar with. Sometimes that happens in the second generation, right? I may be very devoted, but our children think, well, yeah, we've been in church, we've been around, it's very familiar. I believe as well he was spoiled. He was given too much for nothing, which led to irresponsibility. You know, sometimes we as parents, we work hard and we get a good financial package. And then when we pass that on to our kids, they didn't work hard for that. And they become spoiled because of that. Be careful what we pass on to our children. I believe as well he was overpromoted. He was loved by everybody. He was the golden boy. He was the one that everyone wanted to be like. He was overpromoted. He was pushed too far, too fast, when he should have been learning his lessons more about what truly is part of leadership. And I believe the last one, he was self-assured. He had the wisdom of God. He could make wise decisions. In fact, it says that everyone around the world would come to him and say, what do you think, Solomon? What do you think? What should we do here? And he would give them wise directions. And I believe he became self-assured. He had prayed to God, after all. He had the wisdom of God. By the way, God encounters him four times. Four times God speaks with him about his relationship to marrying other women and his relationship with him, God. And again, it's back to how I started. I believe that we as believers, in our walk with God, wants to intersect with us and say, be careful where you're walking. In fact, in the Colossians series that we're going through, we've just looked at, right, putting off things that should not be part of our lives and also putting on things that should be part of our lives. So the warning is there, right? God wants to encounter with us. So the first encounter comes through the when he's inaugurated on the throne. And it's a beautiful passage. You need to read it. It's 1 Kings chapter 3, where this meeting with God is beautiful, and God gives such wonderful promise and praise to Solomon. It says, if you continue to follow the way you are right now, I will never allow your kingdom to pass away. You will always have someone on the throne, as your father David made a promise to. The second encounter comes in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And in that passage, we find that God gives a little bit of a warning in this passage. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. And just to emphasize verse 6, it says, but if you turn aside from following me. So God is speaking to him. He's encountering him, and he's again talked about wonderful things that are happening. And in verse 6, God says to him, but if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off all Israel from the land that you have given them. So there's a, if you follow me, I will bless you, but if you don't, there's a warning. That was the second encounter. Back to chapter 11. So he ends up, nevertheless, doing what he wants to do, and he has 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And look at the next phrase. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4 is interesting, where it says, when Solomon was old. Now, well, it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes what we're involved with when we're younger comes back when we're older. Kids, as your parents get older, continue to encourage them to walk with God. Because sometimes as people grow older, they become more cynical. They become more, oh, God hasn't really done much for me. It hasn't turned out the way I thought. I'm disappointed in life. There's loss of sight or hearing or spouse or job, and they become discouraged. And you think, what happened to my dad? He was so alive spiritually. If we don't take care of things in our life along the way, then when we grow old, we can allow those very things to again come and become controlling in our lives. I find this such a warning to me as I grow older, that the sins, if I haven't taken care of them as a youth and all through life, because I know where the gates are, right? I know which things can be opened and where they are. And I better put a lock on that through God's Holy Spirit's help, that this will not control my life as I get older. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart and other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Wow. As he grew older, his resistance wore down. He became increasingly vulnerable. His service to the Lord became more and more routine and perfunctory. Notice that his love for the Lord is measured by the standards of David, his father, who with all his faults loved the Lord all his life passionately. So he pursued after. So notice the steps here that take place. In verse 5, the text says, for Solomon went after, or he pursued the Ashtoreth, who was a goddess of the Sidonites, and Melechem, the abomination of the Amorites. Then look at the next phrase. So Solomon did what was evil. I call that he hardened his heart to the things of God. So he pursued after. In other words, he actually went after the worship of other gods. Then he hardened his heart so that he became described as evil in the sight of the Lord. Did not wholly follow the Lord. Then in verse 7, then Solomon built. He actually started promoting other religions, other worship of God. And look at verse 6. And so he did for all his foreign wives. How many foreign wives did he have? Well, a lot. He had 400 of them, or 700 of them. That's a lot of other gods being introduced into the worship that was to take place only in the temple that he had so gloriously built and so wonderfully made. In verse 8, I think that's a summary statement of Solomon's life. And he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. You know, God doesn't say to him, well, it's hard living down there. You know, you got a lot of pressures, a lot of other nations, you know, you got this and that, you got taxes to collect, you got everything else going on. You know, why don't you just, so we'll let this slide a little bit. One thing I've learned, well, more than one, I hope, that there's only two things God can do with sin. He can forgive it, or he will judge it. He will never say, it's okay. He cannot accept sin. Consequences. So God responds in verse 9. By the way, I call this the third encounter that God has with Solomon. And the Lord was angry. That's not a word you want to hear from God to you. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice before. One at the throne, and the second time as he was dealing with God, and God warned him in chapter 9. And he had commanded him concerning this, that he should not go after other gods. Now look at this. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. What has the Lord said to you? As you've walked with him, some of you for many, many years, what has the Lord communicated to you? And how have you responded back to him? I remember I was in high school, and God had put it on my heart to serve him. And so I was going to go to a school to prepare myself for that in upstate New York. And I had a close friend, a childhood friend, who was also attending the school that I was. And I remember his parents saying, why don't you come and look after the farm for a while? And yet, Reg had the same desire to serve the Lord full time. We were both attending Karenport High School, and so a lot of missionaries had come through, a lot of people talking about following God. And I remember Brother Andrew talking about the God smuggler, smuggling Bibles into other countries where they were restricted. I remember missionaries talking about just the wonderful thing of serving God. I thought, yeah, I want to serve God. And I remember Reg saying the same thing, yeah, I want to serve God. And then his parents called and said, you know, why don't you come back to the farm? We need some help. And Reg went and looked after the farm. And I went to ministry. Years later, when I was in seminary, I got a call from Reg. He was now involved in a cult and getting married to one of the ladies that was in the cult. And I have not heard from him since. And I pray for him often. What happened to him? What is God saying to you in your life? God was angry with Solomon. You find the backdrop is that in Deuteronomy 17, God had said to the nation, if you elect a king, and they did, he is not to multiply horses for himself. Well, Solomon went and got a lot of horses from Egypt. The king was told as well not to marry other wives. Solomon married other wives. He was not to acquire for himself excessive amounts of silver and gold. Well, his salary alone was a great acquirement of that. And the fourth, which I love, is he was to write for himself a book, a copy of the law, which was to be approved by the Levitical priests, and it was to be with him and to be read all the days of his life. Solomon failed in all four areas. In the verses that follow here, you just feel the heat of God, can't you? In verse 9, as I said, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. In verse 10, Solomon said, it says of him, but he kept, did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your, look at the next word, practice. Reminds me of 1 John. We cannot practice sin, right? As believers. Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my commandment and my statutes that I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I've chosen. Consequences. They didn't come right away. When he was young, he made this allegiance with all these foreign wives who turned his heart away. And then it says, and when he was old. So God allowed grace and encounters with him along the way where he wanted to get his attention. Don't ever think that if you sin and there aren't consequences that you've somehow gotten away with it. The consequences may not come at that moment, but they will come unless you confess and make restitution and make things right and turn. As time progressed, Solomon slowly developed a hard heart, and you can see it in Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes 1, it says, the vanity of wisdom, the very thing that God had given him. He now says this of wisdom, is everything is meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. Wow. Ecclesiastes 2, the vanity of self-indulgence. Pleasures are meaningless. Wisdom and folly are meaningless. Toil is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 5, vanity of wealth and honor and riches are meaningless. His life has become a shadow of what it could have been. The final consequences come as you've heard me read the passage. And we find that the consequences come from outside, or enemies attack him. And we find in verse 14, and the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was one of the royal houses in Edom. And you can read more about the story where David comes and he pretty well wipes out the Edomites. And one of the royal sons escapes, and he is Hadad. And as he grows up, this bitterness against David grows, and he says, I'm going to avenge my family, but not while David's alive, because David is too strong. I will do it during Solomon's reign. And so he comes and he creates a lot of problems for Solomon. The next one we find is in verse 23. And God raised up another adversary for him, Rezon, the son of Elad, who had fled from his master. And so there's another one that comes along. And again, we don't know what or how he badgered Solomon, or how he caused a lot of confusion. But here again was just things that caused a lot of problems, consequences. And this was directly related because Solomon had followed his own path. This is not what God had intended for him. God wanted him to make his kingdom great and survive, but did not. Now we find consequences even come in verse 26 through 40 from within. So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite of Zerah, the servant of Solomon, whose mother was Zerah. So Jeroboam was a servant who had served so well that Solomon noticed him and gave him great responsibilities. And then also we find in verse 41, Rehoboam, who was actually the son of Solomon, also comes and causes problem and divides the kingdom. So upon Solomon's death, the kingdom is divided. So only through Saul, David, and Solomon, we have the great kingdom. After Solomon's death, the kingdom is divided. And make note of it as you're reading your scriptures. So the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel. So after Solomon's death, if you're reading your scriptures, you'll hear a reference to Israel. Well, that's the 10 northern tribes. And you'll also hear of kings serving in Judah, which is the two tribes in the south. In the end, Solomon lost it all as God divides the kingdom up, tears it apart. You're here today. God is again speaking to you and to me. And he's saying, what are you doing with the call on your life? How are you living for the kingdom of God? So this morning is another one of those moments in your life when you have opportunity to return to fully following the Lord God. And that is the best news, is that your life is not over. You do have an opportunity to once again return to fully following the Lord. We all have times in our life where we need to take stock of what's going on in our hearts and lives. And I've listed four things as kind of an application on how to get back on track. Or maybe these are just things that you want to make sure that you have part of your life. I've used these and I want to share them with you. Take full acceptance and responsibility for what I've done. Instead of blaming other people, other events, other consequences, say, I am responsible for the mess I'm in. I'm responsible for my sin. I'm responsible for my walk with God, as God, of course, works with you and the Holy Spirit comes, and so on. No more defensiveness, no more excuses, rather a full acknowledgement of the wrong of my actions. The second one, genuine repentance after the confession. I turn away from my sin. Genuine repentance, right, is you're heading in one direction. Repentance is that I will now head God's direction. I want my heart to fully follow God, not partway. One of the questions I wrote for the small groups was, is it okay to follow God 50% of the time? Isn't that better than none? God wants all. He doesn't want 10% or 50%. He wants 100%. Claim the cleansing of God's offer. I believe God has forgiven me. You know, Psalm 51, beautiful psalm. Verse 2, it says, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, so I'll be whiter than snow. Purify me, shall be clean. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Ministry will be involved once again in my life. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then the fourth, don't let the adversary, anyone else, hold you in bondage to former sins. If you need help, get it. If you need pastoral advice, come in and talk. If you need support group, small groups is a great place for that, or to serve together in a ministry. A song that's been rattling around in my head for a couple of weeks now from Keith Green, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Father, as we've come together this morning, it's been a good morning. We've worshiped together in song. We've even had a chuckle or two. But your word is very clear that you desire for us to walk with our hearts wholly following you. That there is no compromise. It's not okay to have a little sin hidden in our hearts that we enjoy in off moments. You want our whole heart devoted to you. Allow nothing, Father, to turn our hearts away. And if we need to confess, we are responsible. Help us to confess, knowing that in 1 John you say that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And then help us to believe that you do forgive us. Restore us back into a place of ministry. So I want just a moment of silence as you talk to your Heavenly Father about your relationship and where it's at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.